Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey of the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude taught when he talked about the common salvation. So let's read Jude verse 3 again together. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, we've been studying what Jude meant by using the term common salvation here in verse 3, and to do that, we were looking at the four characteristics of the early church that we found in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we can see that based upon this verse, what made the church of Jesus Christ to be common or alike was that four characteristics were the same in all of the churches. Number one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Number two, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Number three, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, which is communion or the Lord's Supper. And number four, they continued steadfastly in prayer. And on the last broadcast, we were looking at this fourth characteristics that made the church to be common or alike. And I want to examine again today on this powerful attribute of prayer. And we were right in the middle of examining how Jesus taught us to pray by looking at his pattern given to us in Matthew 6. On the last broadcast, we were looking at what it means to know and to believe and to comprehend and to say and to pray that God is to be hallowed by looking at the prophet Isaiah's reaction to the presence of God in Isaiah 6 verse 5 that says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Seeing God in his fullness as high and lifted up caused Isaiah to repent. The very first reaction that we should have to the glorious presence of God is humble repentance, not celebration. We cannot and we must not celebrate the Lord until we are right with God. And when we live in unrepented sin, when we disobey God's word, when we walk contrary to God's will, we're not right with God, and we must repent. So look at what happened when Isaiah repented in Isaiah 6, verses 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven.'" When Isaiah came into the presence of God, he immediately saw the contrast between Almighty God and himself, and it broke him, and he repented. He humbled himself. He decreased. He acknowledged his faults. He confessed his sin. And the result of his repentance was that God cleansed him and pardoned him and allowed him then to be useful to God. Look at Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Because Isaiah had a correct view of God and himself, because Isaiah was willing to acknowledge his sin, because Isaiah was willing to have that sin burned away, he was now in a position to be used by Almighty God. Beloved, I tell you that if you are living in unrepented sin, your worship to God is an abomination. The songs of praise that you sing with lips that speak perverse things is wicked in the eyes of God. The hands that you raise in church that do evil outside of church do not bring honor to God. Well, what is the answer? We must look at Jesus. We must see him high and lifted up, see his train fill the temple, feel the posts of the door of your heart move at the sound of him. And then when you see Jesus correctly as above only and yourself as below only, then run to the altar, confess your faults, repent of your evil deeds, and rejoice as God burns away your filth and then God will be able to use you in a great and mighty way. We have already covered some amazing things about prayer, and we still not gotten to the point where we are reading off our long list of what we want God to do for us. We still have not been able to ask God for the stuff that we lust after, have we? No, we're still praying scripturally, you see. And by praying the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we must go through these steps before we ever think about asking God for anything. We've already have talked about God being our Father. We've already talked about God being and ruling from his throne in heaven. We have seen how we must know and understand and comprehend what it means for God to be hallowed. And we have now seen God as being high and lifted up. We have seen the contrast between ourselves and God. We have been convicted by the Holy Spirit about where we have failed. We have come short and where we have honestly confessed our sins. And we have gone through the burning of God's cleansing fire. And now we come to a very interesting part of prayer in Matthew 6, verse 10, when Jesus told us that we are to pray, "Your kingdom come." Jesus told those who were saved to pray that God's kingdom would come. Well, come from where? Come to where? Jesus taught his disciples to pray that God would interrupt man's plans, that God would interfere with man's ideas, that God would violate man's free will, if you will, and that God would impose, that God would bring down from earth to heaven to this earth his own glorious kingdom. So once again, we can see that even in prayer, it's all about God and nothing about us. Jesus said to pray that God's kingdom, God's righteous and holy kingdom, would come down from heaven and sit upon the earth and take the place of all of man's kingdoms. You see, man has many kingdoms. Man has great plans for himself that mostly do not include God. But man doesn't know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and God is not concerned in the least about our plans. I tell you that the day is coming when all the kingdoms of this world will be thrown down and will be absorbed into the one kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and all men will bow and all men will confess that Jesus is Lord, and all men will get off their thrones and Christ will reign on high. So you can see that we are told to actively and fervently and earnestly pray that God's kingdom will come. Now, have you noticed that we still have not gotten to the part about asking God for anything that we want? It's amazing, isn't it? Now we come to a very important part of prayer that is greatly misunderstood in the second part of Matthew 16, 6 verse 10, when Jesus told those that love and follow him to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The saints of the early church in the Bible knew that it was far more important to pray that God's will be done than that God would do something that they wanted. That is why Jude said these saints had what they were called, what he called the common salvation. Again, this verse is little if ever talked about because it maximizes God's great importance at man's expense. Jesus said to pray that the will of God would be accomplished in the earth to the very same extent and with the very same urgency as the will of God is accomplished in heaven. Can you just imagine how easy it is for the will of God to be done in heaven? Can any of us even begin to realize that not a single angel, not one heavenly being argues with God about whether or not what he has commanded is necessary? That God speaks one time and it is instantly done, that no one in heaven requires a sign, no one has to have any confirmation, no one has any need for God to repeat anything that he has spoken. No, God's will is instantly and totally and completely carried out in heaven without one hint of disagreement or rebellion. Ever since God cast Satan out of heaven like lightning, there has been total harmony in heaven. God's will is carried out without hesitation 100% of the time. Jesus told us to never be satisfied until God's will is performed just like that down here on the earth. Jesus told us to earnestly pray that we won't rebel, that we won't dig our heels in, that we won't disobey, but that we will run to do God's will eagerly, and that we will do God's will quickly, that we won't require him to repeat himself over and over and over, that we don't have to have 13 signs and 52 confirmations, but that when God speaks, we will spring into action. When we read something in God's Word, we will instantly accept it as being true and we will repent and we will go and do likewise. Beloved, that's how the early church prayed, and that is how we should pray today. Well, we still haven't gotten to that list, have we? But you know what has happened? As we have been going through these things that Jesus said to spend time praying about, we have begun to scratch off one item at a time off our list that seems so necessary and that seems so important to us before we prayed, and it's now much shorter. That list is much shorter because we have either already received the answer by praying the way Jesus said to pray, or we can see clearly that what was on our list was selfish and corrupt and contrary to God's will, and we really don't even want those things that now that we have begun to pray correctly. Isn't that amazing? Now that our hearts have been changed by praying God's will, now that we see God high and lifted up, now that we have humbled ourselves to God, now God wants us to ask Him for something for us. And the very next thing that Jesus said we are to pray about is found in Matthew 6, verse 11, that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." God wants to provide that which we have need of. He wants us to develop a complete dependence upon Him for those things which will sustain life, even the small things that we have the power to do for ourselves. We are not fully trusting God if we only trust Him for that which is impossible. We need to learn to ask and to trust and to believe and to depend on God for the small things as well as the large things of our lives. And then as we receive even the bread that we eat, we return all praise and glory and honor to Him for providing it. We must remember, beloved, that the purpose of the life of prayer is not to get stuff from God, but to learn to trust Him, to learn to depend upon Him, to learn to rely upon Him, and to learn to give thanks to Him. Those who did the most for God all through the centuries are those who did not elevate themselves to become independent people, but were those who became totally dependent upon God for even the basic necessities of life, food and water. And although we are still not allowed to tell God all that we want yet, we have now come to the most important place of prayer that any human can arrive, the place of forgiveness. Jesus taught His disciples to now pray something vital to our walk with God in Matthew 6, verse 12 that says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." No one can say that they have truly prayed until and unless they have seen God as being high and lifted up. No one can say that they have truly prayed until they begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. No one can say that they have truly prayed until they have seen the great contrast between a holy God and themselves. No one can say that they have truly prayed until they have been smitten with genuine holy conviction and have repented. No one can say that they have truly prayed until they have become totally dependent upon God for even the basic things of life. And my dear beloved, no one can say they have truly prayed until they come to a place of genuine and complete forgiveness for those who have wronged them. I tell you that this kind of prayer was common in the early church. Those who were saved and who made up the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They had glorious times of godly fellowship. They took the Lord's Supper correctly, and they earnestly and fervently prayed. These were the characteristics that Jude said made the church of Jesus different than anything else on earth. And this is what all saints had common among themselves. This is what made up what Jude called the common salvation. And Jude said that we must earnestly contend for this very same faith that was once for all delivered from the saints. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.